Let us pray. Eternal and everlasting Father, we come to you this evening in thanksgiving for your faithfulness towards us. We thank you that you have sheltered us from the attacks of the enemy. We are thankful that you preserved us throughout this day, and that you have given us your word in writing that we can study and know your thinking towards us. Heavenly Father, as we've assembled here, we now just pray that God the Holy Spirit will open our understanding as we examine portion of this word. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 12 through 17. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. And we'll be dealing now with Paul's thanksgiving for God's grace. Paul's thanksgiving for God's grace. That is the predominant theme of that section. The Holy Spirit, having directed the apostle to clarify the issue of the law in the previous section, quickly now moves the apostle's attention to the concept of grace. Now, it is easy to understand why the Holy Spirit directs the apostle immediately to speak of the grace of God. You see, anyone who understands the law knows that man on his own is incapable of fulfilling the law. The implication, of course, is clear, and that is this: God cannot accept anyone through the law. So the only way for God to accept anyone is through the work of Christ on the cross, which we, of course, appropriate by faith. And this is, of course, as a result of God's grace towards us. So hence, it is logical for the apostle's mind to be directed by the Holy Spirit at this point immediately to think of God's grace, going from law and think about grace. A person cannot really understand God's grace, or may not even see the need for God's grace, as long as he does not understand the nature of the law. We have to understand the law and see how important we are in the face of the law, and that will bring us closer to understanding the grace of God. So, the apostle understood the law of how God deals with us, and that the only way that we can be meaningful or any way have a relationship with God has to be by word of grace. So, as he thinks under the Holy Spirit, of course, from changing his thought from law to grace, he immediately bursts into some kind of thanksgiving because he began to understand what it was that's involved with the law. Now, although the underlying factor in this section is the grace, the apostle does not even begin with the word grace, but what he begins with is what we will call the manifestation of the grace of God. So we read now in verses 12 and 13. We'll begin with verses 12 and 13. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. You see, appreciation, something very few people today truly understand. Appreciation of any kind requires reflection. There has to be reflection. It is only as we reflect on our present position or our present condition in relation to what we were previously or what our conditions were in the past, can we be truly grateful? That's why reflection is an important part of appreciation. Today, as I indicate, very few people really know how to be appreciative of things. The society as a whole has fallen into a state where very few really appreciate anything. And you know one of the reasons? We live in a time where people are running like what I call a wound-up clock. No thought, no thinking, no reflection. And that is why there is no level of appreciation among several individuals today. The apostle, though, on reflecting on his former understanding of the law and his present understanding of it and what has happened in his life, had no choice but to enter into thanksgiving to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he says, "I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord." A literal translation from the Greek really reads this way: "I keep on having," or "I keep on holding gratitude or thanks for Christ Jesus." Now, the word "thank" is the Greek word charis, charis, charis. Charis, of course, is the word that means grace or favor. This word is one of those words that are very rich in meaning. In the classical Greek, this word was used in many, many ways. It could mean things that bring pleasure or something that brings joy or delight. And that's they would describe with the word charis. In the Bible, though, it conveys such meanings as mercy, kindness, goodwill, or a special manifestation of divine activity, power, or glory. These are the ways that this word can be translated in the New Testament. So it is an expression for blessing and for practical application of goodwill. When you think about grace, it is an application also of goodwill. It also means thanks or gratitude, and that's the way it's been rendered here. So, in a way, we all understand, or at least most majority of the people in this congregation, understand that grace is the most beautiful word one of the most beautiful words in the Bible and in the world. So, this word is one that describes continuously God's attitude towards each and every one of us. And that is why sometimes, even though we try to give those one or two sentence definitions, the truth of the matter, it says, the whole Bible describes various manifestations of this word as it applies to God's dealing with each and every one of us. However, though, since it is the apostle that possesses the attitude expressed in this word charis, the best meaning here is gratitude or thanks. If we say so, and which it is, and that's why NIV and some other translations have done so, one of the things that immediately comes to our notice is that it is odd that the apostle did not use the Greek word eucharisteo. The word eucharisteo, eucharisteo, eucharisteo. That word truly means to give thanks. So what I'm saying is, it's odd that the apostle didn't use that word. Instead, keep saying, "I keep on having gratitude." The word "have" comes, of course, from the Greek word echo. E-C-H-O. Echo. It means to have or to hold. It would have been easier for him, no doubt, to use the verb that means offering thanks. But his choice of the word of the noun carries is for a reason. It's to remind us that the reason he is grateful is because of God's grace. In addition, the Holy Spirit wants us to learn that a genuine thanksgiving stems from true appreciation of what has been done for a person. Now, you go back to what I was explaining about gratitude. A lot of time people say, whatever you did for me, I could have done it for myself. And once a person feels that way, he cannot truly be appreciative. No matter what, he can blow up the, what I call some hot air and say, I thank you or appreciate it, or you shouldn't have. Which I don't understand what that means, but nevertheless, people say, you shouldn't have. That's another way of saying, although people don't realize it, it's another way of saying, should I really be grateful to you? But I know that's not what most people think about it. But the truth of the matter is, this appreciation, genuine one, comes from understanding truly what a person has done for you. And when you do, I know it's tradition. You avoid those words as you shouldn't have. And you still take whatever it is he gave you. But, you know, people say, you shouldn't have. Instead of just saying, thank you, appreciate it, and truly, hopefully that you truly appreciate it. So here is what we find here, the Apostle Paul, he didn't want to say, Lord, you shouldn't have, because he knows he needed it, and we all need it. So he just said, thank you, Lord, for your grace. There are really two observations that we need to make with reference to the Apostle's expression of gratitude here. First of all, thanksgiving is a habit for the Apostle Paul. It's a habit he has formed. See, because the word have in the Greek is in the present tense. The implication here is that the Apostle, he has formed the habit of thanking the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, let me emphasize that whether a person thanks our Lord constantly or not depends on how much he reflects on God's goodness to him. That determines if you're going to be grateful. If you're a believer who constantly think of your salvation and its ramifications, you cannot help but do exactly what the apostle is doing here. And that is give thanks continuously to the Lord Jesus Christ for his grace that he has shown to you. The reason, or at least one reason, many Christians sometimes get so occupied with pain or the worries of this life is quite often they do have a distorted view in terms of the magnitude of the grace of God towards them. By that I mean, even under some kind of pain or suffering, when we recognize that the greatest thing that could ever be done by God has been done for us, that we will no longer spend eternity in the lake of fire, every other thing pales in significance. So this is what I mean. When people get so much occupied, focused on the problems of life, and to the point that sometimes they feel overwhelmed, it is because they have lost touch of the magnitude of the grace of God in salvation. For if we truly understand the grace shown in our salvation, then we cannot help but be thankful in spite of whatever our circumstances happen to be. It is only as we constantly offer thanks, of course, that we in effect also can rejoice. In other words, if we truly offer thanks, then we will understand and we will obey at the same time the command of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. First Thessalonians 5:18, which says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Unless a person understands what his or her salvation means, there is no way to give thanks in all circumstances. But when we recognize what the Lord has done for us in grace, in providing us eternal salvation, then no matter what it is that we face, we are drawn to be thankful. So that's the first thing that we notice about this thanksgiving from the Apostle Paul. It is his habit. He has formed the habit of being thankful. The second thing that's worth noting is that the Apostle directs his thanksgiving to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a bit unusual in that when the Apostle offers thanksgiving in his epistles, the object of his thanksgiving is God, but he offers it through the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For example, we see him doing that in Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Romans 1, 8. There he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. Notice what he says. He didn't say, I thank the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ. Or another passage, when he commands believers to offer thanks to God the Father, he asks them to do so in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This we also know from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. So, the thing that's unusual is when he offers thanks in almost all his epistles, he directed it directly to God. Just what he will say, God, through the person of Jesus Christ. Or he will order Christians to give thanks to the Father. Because Ephesians 5:20 says, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a formula that he normally will use. But that's not what he used here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12. And that's why I say that's a little bit odd that he did this. So in our passage, he offers thanks directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. So there must be a reason for doing so. So what's that reason? There has to be a reason why he shifted from his normal pattern of thanksgiving. It is primarily due to the fact that for everything for which he offers thanks in this passage was communicated to him directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that he gives thanks for in this passage that we're considering came directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, the God he knows, in as far as the manifestation of God's grace, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, every now and then, I'm sure most of you now observe this, we make a great deal about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ because he is the God that we know. But Satan doesn't like that because he knows that people like to use that generic term of God that is not really personal in one way. But for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot talk about God without talking about Jesus Christ because he is the God that we know. And that is why the devil gets upset when we talk about him. He doesn't get on, we all know that. He never gets upset if people talk about God. He likes that. Just don't mention the God that we know, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what he cannot stand. Now, it is true that the apostle here did not use the word God, but that is how he views the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the expression in the Greek that the apostle used in expressing thanksgiving to the Lord Jesus Christ is quite unique. I'm compelled somehow, in order to explain it, give you the two words that he used in the Greek. He used the expression "karin echo." That's exactly how it appears in the Greek. The word that we're considering, that's how he wrote it. Karin echo. That also, as an expression, the reason I had to write it is because that is also a very unique expression in the entire New Testament. The apostle uses only one more time in all his epistles. And that is his second letter to Timothy, where the object of thanksgiving is God. I'm referring to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Again, the reason we're going there is because we say that that expression, "karin echo," I have or I keep having thanksgiving, is very unusual expression from the Apostle Paul. So it says in 2 Timothy 1:3, "I thank God," we're truly speaking, is the same expression that we're studying in 1 Timothy 1:12. But you say here, "I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers." Now the use of the word "God" here is a comprehensive term that the apostle uses to represent the divine being or the Godhead. But in specific situations, he will indicate the member of the Godhead that he wants to emphasize. In offering thanks for grace shown to him, the specific member of the Godhead he chose to focus on at this particular point in our study is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the expression "karin echo" is specifically used for God. So the apostle must have regarded the Lord Jesus Christ as God, although he did not, in our passage, use the word "God," at least directly, but in other instances he does. Nevertheless, the fact that he offers thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ, as he offers it to the Godhead or to God the Father, is the apostle's way of recognizing the deity of Christ, as well as a sign that he obeys the instruction that our Lord Jesus Christ had indicated while he was on this planet. He said that if you're a believer, you must honor him just as you honor the Father. This was his statement in John chapter 5, verse 23. John chapter 5, verse 23. He reads, and this is our Lord speaking, "that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father." Now, we don't have to do a whole lot of exegesis to recognize that if the Son was not as much God as the Father, he wouldn't declare this. That would have been considered blasphemy. But because he's God, he can speak this way. Because even though in reality, we can never truly as human beings understand the interworking or the interrelationship in the Godhead, our minds are incapable of conceiving it. We try in many, many ways to try to explain it and talk about Trinity, true in God, but the truth of the matter is we can't. Because it's way, way beyond us. Nevertheless, when we see statements like this, we recognize one thing, that there is a quality in the Godhead. So he said, "He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." So what he's saying is for people to say, well, we believe in God, but Jesus Christ is not God. Then he's saying they don't believe in God to begin with. So this is why you see why it is so important that the focus in the time in which we live is the person of Christ. Because after all, when he left this planet, he said he was going to send the Holy Spirit. And the function of the Holy Spirit is to point attention to the central figure in God's plan for mankind at this point, the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is not only that the apostle recognizes the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he also recognized our Lord as the source of his spiritual strength. As in the expression, if you go back to where we started in 1 Timothy 1:12, he says, who has given me strength? Look at that phrase. Who has given me strength? The apostle puts emphasis on this function of the Lord Jesus Christ and the identification of the Lord Jesus Christ, as far as we can tell here, is something very unique in the sense that the apostle puts a lot of emphasis on the person of Christ. The way we know this, for one thing, is in the Greek, there is a definite article here. So he wants to convey clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ is the source of his strength. So the expression strength actually, or give strength, comes from the Greek word endunameo. 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 It means to make strong or to strengthen. From the early days of the apostles' conversion, it has become clear to him that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who provided him spiritual growth, knowledge, and power to function as an apostle. That was very clear to him. In fact, he would have become aware of this since shortly after his conversion, he was able to baffle the Jews with his arguments to show or to support that Jesus Christ is a promised Messiah. Now remember, this was a man who, for most of his life, has been trained in all the Pharisaical type of understanding or reading. And he knows and they oppose everything that will call Christ the Messiah. And so, that's why, of course, he went to Damascus to kill Christians. But on the way, he became a believer. And in a short time while in Damascus, he was able to mount up some defense as to the Messiahship of Christ. And that baffled the Jews. This we know, of course, from Acts chapter 9, verse 22. Acts 9:22. This is an incident that took place just probably a few weeks or so after his conversion. Verse 22 says, "Yet Saul, at that time he was still called Saul, Saul grew more and more powerful, and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ." Now, I know that in one way, and we'll come to it in a minute, it is clear to the Apostle Paul. He didn't need any more convincing. And I'm sure if it's you and I, we won't need any more conviction either, because once he was struck blind, the Lord Jesus Christ got his attention. And unfortunately, for us as human beings, that seems to be the only language we understand. Now, that what I'm saying is this. The Lord wants us to come the easy way. And we keep shaking our head. But once he uses a 2x2 or 2x4, whatever, on our head, we will get a message. And that's what happened to him. He has had Stephen preach. He didn't mean anything to him. He didn't even ring. He didn't register. But once on that road, that light struck him. The Lord appeared to him. He got blind. He didn't have to do much convincing. He already knew that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. So the apostle, he was aware that for a person who was not a disciple of Christ while Christ was on this planet, to quickly come to the kind of knowledge that he now possessed must be the result of the power that Christ provided him. That he was sure of. So the apostle remained conscious that his spiritual existence depends on the power Christ provides through the Holy Spirit. Now it is because of this understanding and the assurance that the apostle has received, so to say, that he could declare later on in his life that he's able to do anything, as we have studied in the past in Philippians 4 verse 13. Philippians 4:13. The apostle says, knowing whom the Lord Jesus Christ is, knowing the source of strength and everything, he said, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Everything in that context, of course, is a reference to life realities or the challenges of life. Now, this. Every now and then, even though we studied that in detail, those kind of things are always important, because the apostle is not saying that every believer can do everything. That's not what he's saying. Now, let me give you an example. You don't have an engineering background. If you can do everything, can you design? No. You can't do that because you don't have the background. So when he says everything, we have to remember it is in the context of the sufferings, the realities, and everything that has to do with the gospel. Certainly, when the Lord empowers us, we can do a whole lot of things that we will not even ordinarily do, even in a profession. When you are controlled by the Holy Spirit, as a result of spiritual growth, you will baffle those who walk with you. Because the Lord will give you such wisdom, so to say, that you're able to see things where others don't see. That's a part of your spiritual blessing. And in that sense, you are doing everything within the context of your profession. So the apostle knows that with the power that Christ provides, he could face whatever this life offers to him. But he's here more concerned in this letter to Timothy to emphasize the enabling strength that the Lord provides for the ministry. Now, why is he so sure of the source of his strength? It is because of his experience as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will reflect on his life since he became a believer and an apostle of Christ, of course. The result will always be a recollection of the various ways that the Lord has supported him during his ministry. So it is not surprising that the apostle, in his second epistle to Timothy, and just before his departure from this planet, makes specific reference to the fact that the strength provided him to accomplish everything he did came from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm referring to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17. 2 Timothy 4, 17. It says, but the Lord stood by my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message
might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. He reflects, he can think back, and he can say. There have been cases, we remember, when many times that the apostle was in their distress because people would try to run him out of town because of preaching the gospel. And one case, the Lord came and assured him. He said, stay put here, Paul, you don't go anywhere. I have so many people that need to hear the truth in this town. And that was clear to him as he kept reflecting over his life as a believer. He realized that. So you see, I cannot emphasize enough the importance of experience with the Lord. Now the reason Christ is not real to many Christians is perhaps due to this lack of experience with the Lord's strengthening. They know nothing about the strengthening of the Lord. I am certain that for any believer who seeks to live for our Lord, that he, our Lord, provides those victories over difficulties that the person may have in this life, so that the person can always look back to and be encouraged by the Lord for the victories that he has provided him throughout his life as a believer. Now, although the Lord provides victory through the Holy Spirit, but not until we reflect on his dealing with us are we able to recognize the strength that he provides us. Let me ask you a simple question. Is there anything in your life that you can look back on to see the specific strengthening that the Lord has provided you in some unusual circumstances? Before you answer that, just be careful. Think, reflect on God's grace to you since your salvation. And if you do, you'll come to some conclusions. You will recognize, or in some cases, some people may say, well, I don't know. If your answer is that there is nothing, then either you are really not truly capable of reflecting, or you do not have enough truth to recognize the strengthening of the Lord that he has shown upon on you. Or in the worst case, you may not be a believer. Now, these are three possibilities. The person says, well, I can't really put in my background or my experience what the Lord, where he has strengthened me. Well, you probably are not capable of thinking, reflecting. Or if you say, well, I'm able to reflect, but maybe you don't have enough truth, enough doctrine in your soul to see how the Lord have in his way sustained you through some difficult situations. Now, I say if those two happen not to be true, the third possibility is you may not even be a believer. And that one is a scary one. But nevertheless, the point I'm trying is to make is that if you go back, if you reflect in your life, you will see, if you're a believer, you have truth in your soul, you will see that there have been circumstances where the Lord has provided you strength. The manifestation of his strength, of course, may not always be in what people call spectacular. It doesn't have to be. It could be in a very simple thing, very little things. You take, for example, I think this is probably a good example. You may be scared to death to witness about the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be eager to talk to people about everything. You, as soon as they open up their mouth and bring a topic, you run with it. You're an expert. But you're so scared to death about just telling them about your Savior. Well, the very first time you tried it, weren't you surprised at how smoothly it went through? And you didn't know how the power came from. Yes, it is the strengthening that the Lord provides. He was just waiting for you so he can manifest it. And lo and behold, for the first time in your life, you opened your mind, mouth, and began to speak concerning our Savior. And you find some unusual strength. In that case, you can be sure that is the Lord dealing with you. Now, the point is that if you're a believer who lives according to the truth, you are constantly receiving strengthening from our Lord, whether you know it or you don't. Of course, the more you are aware of it, the more grateful you will become to our Lord Jesus Christ, just as the Apostle Paul was doing here. So again, we must ask, why then was the apostle thankful? Why was he really thankful? Well, it is, again, because of God's grace. However, Paul sees this grace manifested to him in two ways: in his ministry and in his salvation. These are two ways where he sees the grace of God manifested. However, he begins with the grace manifestation in his ministry, as in the expression where we're starting, it says that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. The apostle is grateful that the Lord considers him faithful, and also grateful that he was appointed into Christ's service. The word consider comes from the Greek word hegeomaia. Hegeomaia. H-E-G-E-O-M-A-I. Hegeomaia. It means to consider, to regard. Sometimes it means even to lead or to believe. The Greek indicates that this consideration that the apostle is talking about, or the consideration to appoint Paul into this ministry, took place sometime in the past. That is the Greek form. That's from what we can get from that. So it is best then to regard the past time here as a time, although it's a misnomer, but that's the best way we can say, a time in eternity, some point in eternity. For God's plan for the apostle calls not only that he will be an elect, but that he somehow, that he also will be someone that God will use to advance the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word appoint comes from the Greek word thetemi. T-I-T-H-E-M-I, thetemi. Thetemi means to lay, to place, or to put. Now, it has other senses, meanings, depending on the context. So it can mean to place or set something before someone. That is to serve. That's one way it can be used. It can also mean to appoint someone to something. In other words, to ordain or to destine. These are the possible meanings. Now, I think in our context, it is this last meaning, either to ordain, to destine, or to appoint someone to something, that is the best way to consider the meaning in our context. Paul's argument is that our Lord Jesus Christ knew that from his plan, from God's plan, from the Lord's plan, that the apostle will be faithful to God's plan. This explains why he also appointed him. In effect, the apostle is saying that even his faithfulness is not what originated from him. See, he's making a disclaimer. He knows that even that he's faithful, it's not because of him. It is all because of God's grace. So it is the Lord who ordained this faithfulness on him according to God's plan for the apostle. Now, by way of application, one will really have to wonder if everyone that calls himself a pastor or an evangelist is actually appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because from this passage, it has to be clear that the Lord has to have appointed someone in eternity past to be a pastor or an evangelist. Because the three reason I say this is, think about it. Can our Lord really appoint a lazy pastor? Think about it. All the apostles, none of them, as far as I can tell from everything I've read, none of them was lazy. Yet today, we have too many lazy pastors. Things are getting worse, but most people don't realize it. I was reading an article today in Christianity Today. Can I stun me? They surveyed a whole lot of pastors. And you know what? They were complaining. They said in the seminary, they didn't teach them enough how to interpret from the English Bible. Now what happened to the Greek and Hebrew? They don't want to be bothered with. Or they say, well, teach us how to interpret from the English Bible. It is too much headache going back to the Greek and the Hebrew. And so you can understand why we're in a prayerful shape. And so you have to ask, are those people appointed by the Lord? I don't know. But this is something that we have to be concerned with. We have to ask a serious question. Because if the apostle said the Lord appointed him from eternity past to be what he was, it would seem to me that no one can truly be a pastor or an evangelist if the Lord did not appoint him from eternity past to function that way. And if he did, I am convinced that he'll provide the person the strength, the discipline, everything necessary to function properly. So that raises a whole lot of questions. So that seems to me then that if anyone calls himself a pastor but is not faithful in the function of communicating the word, he must determine for himself whether he is a pastor under or out of human emotion or for any other human factor. In any case, the apostle was appointed in eternity, but Christ did not make this appointment clear or known until he encountered Christ on his way to Damascus. Now, at this point, the apostle may have remembered the words spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ to Ananias, which no doubt was repeated to the apostle Paul. I'm referring to Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 16. Acts chapter 9, verses 15 through 16. Now remember, now the apostle is reflecting, and all we're developing here is, in order to be thankful, you must reflect. That's all we're trying to develop in this verse 12. That no one can be truly thankful if they are not capable of reflection. You must reflect. You must take your mind back. Compare some what you are today and what you were then. Or if somebody did something for you, compare what you are now and compare to what you would have been without that help. And if you see the difference, you will become appreciative. So here the apostle is dealing with his spiritual life. So he's reflecting. And so I'm sure that this passage came into his mind. Acts 9:15 says, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and before the people of Israel. That's an appointment that took place in eternity past, but was not revealed in time until the time he became an apostle, or until his salvation. Verse 16, it says, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now I think about that word, suffer for my name. And I cannot help but reflect and think about where we are today as Christians. We want a Christianity that doesn't call for us to suffer. And so you have to think about it. We want a Christianity that does not call for us to suffer. We want everything to be, as they say, bed of roses. Yet everywhere I turn in the Word of God, to be a Christian implies that you're going to suffer one way or the other. And so, we understand why it seems that we are living in the 20th century, why we seem to be so important when it comes to the spiritual life, because we rather take the easy road than to take the road of truth that will call us to be challenged or that will cause people to talk bad about us. We want the easy way where no one will say anything bad about us. And of course, the harder we try, the more they talk about us. So, what will you do? Stick with what the truth is. And let them talk, as they say. So the apostle is thankful for being appointed to the service of Christ. The word service comes from a Greek word, diakonia. Diakonia. D-I-A-K-O-N-I-A. Diakonia. It means service, support, or aid. It also means the office of a deacon. In the classical Greek, it originally meant a waiter at the table. And later on, it was used for those who wait in their religious meals. In the New Testament, though, it is primarily used in the sense of waiting at the table. It is also used for any discharge of service that is motivated by love. Any service motivated by love, this word will also apply. You see, in the early church, any activity for the edification of the Christian community was regarded as service and therefore diakonia. So that diakonia will denote the discharge of certain obligations in the Christian community. This means that the proper exercise of spiritual gifts, such as teaching and preaching the gospel, will be regarded as service. In addition, those who help meet the need of the Christians by collecting and distributing gifts were also considered as doing some kind of service. Now the apostle is appointed by our Lord in his primary service is to spread the gospel. Now it is true that the apostle himself was sometimes involved in other services such as collecting money to help believers in Jerusalem. But his primary service was to preach and teach the word of God. Now all through his tenure on this planet, the apostle never lost sight of this primary function of teaching and preaching the gospel. So that when he begins to write to other Christians, especially the Colossians, he reminded them of this service in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Colossians 1, 25. Colossians 1, 25. Reads this way. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me, because when he said God here, it's clearly he was talking about Jesus Christ, because that's the one that commissioned him. By the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. So we have seen that the apostle is grateful for being appointed into the service of Christ. So by application, we can also state that every Christian is appointed into the service of Christ. It is unfortunate that many think that only pastors and evangelists are those in the service of Christ. The truth of the matter is that every Christian has been appointed to the service of Christ. Because of this enlistment, as far as I can see it, we all have received different kinds of spiritual gifts to help us function as the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem, as I say it, is that many Christians refuse to learn the Word of God, and they refuse to be obedient to the Word of God, resulting in their not functioning in the service for which they have been called. If we remain under the filling of the Holy Spirit, then we can be certain that we will function as the Lord has intended for us. But let me ask you this though. Are you thankful for the service that the Lord has called you or has enlisted you into? It could be keeping up the church building or some other activities that are essential for the dissemination of truth. So the question that we all have to answer between us and the Lord Jesus Christ is whether we see these activities as a favor we do for a local church, or do we see it as a service to the Lord? You get involved, you start cleaning this building. Do you see it as a service to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you see it as a service to the local church? The truth is that if we see it as a favor or duty to the local church, then we will become concerned about whether people appreciate or understand what we do. But if we see ourselves as being in the service of the Lord, no matter what it is that we do for the local church, then we will not be concerned if anyone notices it or not, because we're not doing it for him or her. We're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. So really, I think, if you think about it, what a great honor and a great privilege to be enlisted into the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul thinks so. I hope you do. Father, we are thankful for the study of this word. We just pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to the truth. For we ask in Christ's name, amen.